strange chapter in Genesis, Genesis 14. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for sparing our lives over this past week. We thank you for being gracious to us, merciful to us here in the Central Virginia area. And we know, Father, that in the Carolinas, especially the Outer Banks and Wilmington area, we do pray for those folks this evening. We ask, Lord, that there would be no more loss of life according to your will. And we do pray, Father, that you would be with those that have been displaced. May we assist and aid in any way possible. Be with, obviously, Father, the first responders in those areas. And Lord, when we have these weather items of tragedy, we do pray, Father, that you could use those, and we know that you can use them, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray tonight, Father, for the ones that have been mentioned, and we lift them up to you. We ask again that you would intervene. We thank you for positive reports on behalf of many, and we do pray for those this evening, Lord, that you continue to abide and be with them, as well as those that are awaiting surgery or consultation for surgery. We ask that you would bless them during this time. Father, we pray for those that may be traveling tonight, and we ask that you would abide and be with them. Lord, as we look at the Word of God tonight, we're looking at another interesting chapter in the book of Genesis, and yet for two reasons alone is it recorded. And so we do thank you in your wisdom that you spoke to Moses, and Moses was obedient and recorded this particular chapter. Illuminate our hearts and minds as we learn about this strange war that took place, and then Abraham being introduced to another very interesting character in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. All these things we ask in the name that is above every name, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 14. I was looking back over my notes today, and when we were in Genesis 6, I reminded you that we have that was a strange chapter, or at least the beginning of Genesis 6 was strange. And of course, tonight, when we look at Genesis 14, it's interesting in the way that it is, and the information that it gives us. We leave chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, and the Bible says that the last verse, verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So, interesting thing that took place there at the end of chapter 13. Lot goes off to Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting, because we're going to see the king of Sodom in this particular passage of Scripture, and the king of Gomorrah. And what we have, the overview of chapter 14, probably the only reason, only two reasons, I've got one reason up here on the board, and that is why did Moses, who was obviously led by the Holy Spirit, why did he write about the struggle? There's a war that takes place between nine pagan kings in the land of Canaan. And perhaps the only reason that it's mentioned at all is because in verse 12, the war that took place, there was a battle, and because of this, Lot was taken. Now, Lot was one of these individuals, obviously, that the Bible mentions later on that he was a saint, but he didn't live a very saintly life. So we have that record in Genesis 14, and then we have toward the end of Genesis 14, the introduction of a character that is, there are only three verses about him in the Old Testament. The New Testament gives us a lot more information about Melchizedek than the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at that. Let's read this chapter. And it came to pass in the days of Amphorel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Eleazar, Kedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, and all these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the salt sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. When Abram joins, and he does join the battle beginning in verse 13, you have 10 kings, or 10 basic tribes, 9 kings and Abram. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's interesting that this could parallel the vision that Daniel had in, I believe, Daniel chapter 9, where there are 9 kings and then there's one who is the Antichrist that comes in, and you end up with 10 kings as a rebellion toward in the tribulation period. This could be a foreshadow of what is to come, and that may be another reason that it is recorded. So, 9 kings, all of which had certain territories in the land of Canaan. In the 14th year, verse 5, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shavah Kirithaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazion Tamar. Now these names that Moses is using are the names of the regions as he was writing scripture. So Moses is at least 400 years in the future. So the names he is writing, in fact, you can look at some of the maps during this time and you can pick up some of these places. Verse 8, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Ziddim against Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam. Tidal, the king of nations, Amphipel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Eleazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So we don't know much about it, but there is a conflict. And in verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, first time the word Hebrew is used in Scripture, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now Dan is a location that is east of the Jordan River. This is where the tribe of Dan eventually would settle. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is the north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and all, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So Abram really has a fairly small army, a contingent, you would say, 318 servants, and those were trained. And during this time, it was not unusual for warlords, and it's very probable that Abram is acting as a warlord here, would have trained his male servants to protect all of his goods, all of his flocks, and all of the peoples that he was responsible for. So he did. He went to capture Lot, was able to take him back. And verse 17, and the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So pagan war, 9 kings there in Canaan. Abram is only interested in taking back Lot, which he did. He also was rewarded with quite a huge stash of things that he took as a result of the battle that took place. So that is one of the sections the first part, rather, of chapter 14. Now, we have the introduction of a very, I don't want to say strange, but a very, for the lack of a better term, a very ghostly figure that's only mentioned, as I said, in these three verses in Genesis chapter 14, and also in the book of Hebrews, which, if we have time tonight, we'll look at. If not, we'll look at later on. This is a king priest by the name of Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And it is believed that the king of Salem is, that Salem was the region of Jerusalem before it became Jerusalem. So he brought out bread and wine. He meets Abram, and he was the priest of God Most High. Now, this is interesting, and we'll see this unfold as we talk about Melchizedek. But this is a different name for God than Yahweh. So there, Moses is recording, and Moses would have been very familiar with Yahweh, but he's also familiar with God Most High. So a different name. Keep that in mind, because that is important to the understanding of this passage. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High," second time it's used, "possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. First time the word tithe is used in the Bible. Certainly not the last time, and we'll look at that in some detail as well. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, being pagan, he was very interested in his own regard, on his own health, and his making sure that he had plenty for himself. And so he said, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." In other words, give me Lot back. You're not really interested in Lot, and you take all the riches. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, now apparently there's this, even though the scripture doesn't mention it, but apparently you have Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. Actually, he's a priest king. And you have the king of Sodom, and you have Abram in this dialogue that's going on. And they are attempting, at least the king of Sodom is attempting, to determine how do we divide the spoils from this war. Abram, again, we see that he grows in faith, and he is not so interested in retaining the wealth. He's already a wealthy man. But Abram, verse 22, said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High," third time that's mentioned, "the possessor of heaven and earth." And it's a unique name in the Old Testament. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. It's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. So when you see different names for God, the word Adonai or the word Jehovah, here, this particular one is Sidkenu, and we'll look at that as we exegete this latter part of chapter 14. What we're seeing here is that God is revealing himself to Abram through a righteous individual, Melchizedek, that was so great that Abram paid tithes to him. This is mentioned in some detail in the book of Hebrews. You ladies may recall this. I didn't ask Stephanie her take on Melchizedek. I will. I wrote my senior thesis at Liberty was on Melchizedek. And I have I have a particular position that I take on this individual. And notice what verse 23 says, "And I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." So we continue to see a growth, a sanctification in Abram. And this is an indication of his his conversion, of the fact that he knows the Lord, looking forward to the Lord's return. The book of Romans, of course, talks about Abram's faith. So Lot, we learned in the latter part of chapter 13, had laid up for himself many riches. And so what happens in chapter 14 is that the thieves break through and steal, exactly as Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew chapter 6. So Lot, ever the individual taking care of himself and his family, loses essentially most everything he has. Not only that, but he endangers the life of Abram. I mentioned Sunday morning about sin and the ramifications of sin. One of the tentacles of sin always is that it doesn't just impact me. It impacts other people. It can impact my family. It can impact the church. It can impact places of employment. It can impact nations. And that's what we see here in chapter 14. So in verses 13 through 16, we essentially see the rescue of Lot. He grows in faith, or Abram grows in faith. He loved his brother, and that's what the scripture calls him, his brother Lot. And Abram, even though he has a fairly small contingent compared to armies, the scripture doesn't tell us how he did it, but he does it, and he takes Lot, he saves Lot, and apparently I hit the wrong button somewhere along the line. Okay. So, one of the takeaways here, go with me to go to Proverbs 28. Let's do this in a sort of a chronological order tonight. Go to Proverbs 28. One of the indications of conversion is a boldness. There's also a wisdom that accompanies a growth in faith. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." There are times when the righteous need to take a stand. Again, we need all the facts, but we do need to take a stand. We see that in the life of Abram, and we will continue to see it in the life of Abram. Turn to Luke chapter 15. The character of Jesus is on display here. "Then all the tax collectors," verse 1, "and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Now, the Lord, when you read the sermons and the teachings of Jesus, he was a man that essentially preached it straight, just as John the Baptist did. But there was something in his character that caused these individuals that were outside of the norm to be attracted to him. So Jesus didn't change his message for them, but they did come to hear him. Doesn't mean, obviously, that everyone was saved, but obviously some of them were saved. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then he goes through a series of parables in Luke chapter 15. This is the lost chapter, and he finishes up, of course, with the prodigal son. So we are not to be indifferent to the plight of others. Abram interjected himself where necessary in order to save his nephew. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in my Bible, you can look at verse 23 of chapter 5. It begins with the word gentleness, and can also be translated compassion. And in verse 1, it mentions again gentleness. So as we grow in faith, we have a responsibility to extend our growth in faith to those that have need. Now, Abram did not agree with Lot. Sometimes we take a very hard-line approach. I don't agree with this, so I'm not going to assist these people. Depending on what it is, sometimes that's necessary. But there are other times, and we see that in the life of Abram, we see it especially in the life of our Savior, who, even though he was despised and rejected of men, set those things aside in order that you and I might be saved. Let's be reminded that none of us, there's nothing attractive about any of us for Jesus to save us. He did that because he loved us. Abram went to rescue Lot because he loved him. So, that pretty much closes out the first part of chapter 14. And the rest of it has to do with Melchizedek. So go with me back. I'm not going to cover a great deal more, but I do want to kind of introduce this. Go back to chapter 14 now. In the Old Testament, you've heard me mention this, you've heard other teachers mention this also. There are references to what the theological terms are Christophanies or Theophanies. Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was not incarnate in the flesh until his birth. But he was and always has been God. So there are times when he shows up in the Old Testament. A theophany is a little more general in nature. They can be used interchangeably. And that basically means a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Son of God. When the Trinity makes itself known, makes himself known, the person that they determine to appear to mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that his Father was a spirit. As far as we know, there is no manifestation of God the Father, that he is spirit, and the Holy Spirit obviously is that person that exists because of the love between the Father and the Son. So, in the Old Testament, and it happens a number of places, and when we go to the next slide there, literally scores of them, we won't begin to look at them tonight. We will next Wednesday night. But be reminded that God appears in a variety of ways in the Old Testament on the earth. We're going to see in just a few chapters, Genesis 19, where the Lord Jesus appears on the plains of Mamre to Abraham, and he brings with him two archangels. So he appeared as a man, but Abraham knew precisely that it was God. So that's probably one of the first ones. Sometimes we know about Christophanies and Theophanies from the use of the phrase "the angel of the Lord," and we will see that in the Old Testament. And when we see it in the Old Testament, it is almost always capitalized. Angels, whether they be archangels, seraphim, cherubim, the four beasts, whatever, that are found in the book of Revelation, angels are never to be worshipped. In fact, John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, there was an angel that appeared to him, and he fell down to worship the angel, and the angel said, "No, don't do this. You're not to worship me, you're to worship God." So that's one of the important distinctions between angels, who are great heavenly beings, but not nearly as significant as God the Father. When you hear people on earth say, well, I saw an angel and I was driven to worship. No. An angel will never, never, never accept worship. Worship God. So the phrase angel of the Lord is a common reference to this type of miracle. And when you see that in the Old Testament, it is indeed a reference to God the Son. Now, I will say this. Genesis 14 is a very challenging, especially these last few verses here, very challenging chapter in the Old Testament. And there are several different opinions. There are godly scholars that disagree about who Melchizedek was. And so what do you do in that case? You make the best presentation you have based on the truth of Scripture, and you allow people to funnel that through the remainder of the Bible. We are not permitted just to say willy-nilly who Melchizedek was, but given some background, I think we can probably determine who this particular individual was. Now, I don't want to leave you in the lurch tonight, but we need to pray. Go to the next slide, just a couple of things here, and then I'm not going to read all these scriptures tonight. We'll come back to them next week. It talks about the angel of the Lord. We'll see these in Genesis 18 and also Genesis 19. Number of these passages here. And Melchizedek is mysterious. There are many mysterious characters in the Bible, and he is one of them. He is a king priest. And as far as we know, other than Jesus Christ, he is the only one in Scripture. He appears early on, and he appears to Abram in chapter 15. God will begin to make his covenant with Abram. So his showing up is not coincidence. These latter verses are here for a particular purpose. We'll begin to look at that next Wednesday night. Any comments or questions on what we've covered tonight? All right, ladies, I'm going to ask that y'all stay here. Men, we'll go downstairs and let's enter into a time of prayer.